Let's look to John chapter 7. If you would, if you're able to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're unable, that is certainly acceptable. We're going to look at John chapter 7. We're going to read verses 30 through 42, but I really think I'm only going to zero in on a portion of this. I'm anxious to get to some of the doctrinal issues here, and so we'll touch on one tonight. Let's look at verses 30 through 42 of John chapter 7. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" Basically, they were talking about waiting. The Jews were waiting for the real Christ. And they said, "Well, look, if that real Christ comes, are they going to do anything different than this man's already done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, now this is what we're going to focus on tonight. "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? For where I am, thither ye cannot come." In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, we'll probably deal with this portion next week, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Seeming contradiction, right? You know, he's talking to one group of people, says, where I am, you can't come. And then he speaks to another people and he says, hey, if you're thirsty, come, right? "Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Let's pray. Father, once again, we approach your throne. We're not as if we never left. Oh, Father, I do trust that all of us here are in a continual attitude of prayer, as you have commanded us to pray without ceasing. Lord, we thank you for your intercession of your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit within us, so that, Lord, we don't leave that throne. We're always before you, in front of your face. And Lord, with that thought, may we be mindful of ourselves, of our sin. Lord, confess those faults, confess those sins that hinder our relationship with you. Lord, we are pleased to be here to uplift your holy word, to exalt your Savior. Lord, I pray, I'm not asking that we do a good job of it. I just pray that you will be pleased, that it will be a sweet savor to your nostrils. Lord, that you turn not your face away because of wickedness in our midst, but Lord, that you bless it, and that you accept it, and you be pleased. Lord, that's all we want, Lord, tonight, is that you be satisfied. Well, we know that your Son was the satisfaction on the cross of Calvary. And it's only through your Son that you can be satisfied. And it's through your Son that we do worship you now. So, Lord, we pray these things in the name of that Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when our Lord opened his mouth to speak, he let not his words fall to the ground. Remember what it was said of Samuel. One thing I always remember about Samuel, the Bible speaks about his maturation process. He let not his words fall to the ground. I like that. I wish that could be said of me, but it can't be said of me. But as we have noted in the past few weeks, Christ's character and his conversation was not riddled with any manner of foolishness, any manner of levity. But he spoke and behaved himself truthfully, with gravity, and with earnestness. And there is great depth to the counsel of Christ in this portion of the chapter that we would do well to address and to explore, Because the message that he delivers is an urgent message, to say the least, one that is more urgent than any message that has been spoken. It is a message that pronounces the urgency of man's need and the dire importance of heeding the message before it is everlasting too late. Now, we looked at his character, his conversation. Tonight we're going to look at his counsel. Now again, the Jews had difficulty understanding, and it is confirmed there in verses 42 and 43. They just could not understand how a simple carpenter's son could speak with such depth and with such wisdom. His counsel was of God, that's why. And his demeanor exuded heavenly authority. That's why people looked after him and marveled after Jesus Christ, the way he carried himself, the way he behaved. He spoke, as they say earlier, as one with authority. Now, Christian, the practical side of all of this, let us seek to be as our Lord in all points, but greatly in this one. How Christ presented himself, about what he spoke, his knowledge of spiritual things was very important. And such should be the demeanor of the Christian. Listen, we have a gracious God who has saved us and placed us in his work. He has cleansed us of every sin. He has given us his word. So let us, as Christ, live in such a way that we show the world a difference in the child of God and the child of the world. People marveled at the difference between Christ and the other teachers, between the true spiritual man and those who are not very spiritual, just legalistic and religious. So let the world be astonished, dear Christian, not at your great knowledge, but let them be amazed that God has taken a common man or woman and given them His Holy Spirit. Let them see God in you. And I simply believe that, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I think I kind of dealt with this last week, but remember, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, you are the craftsmanship of God. I believe that we as Christians ought to bear that testimony. I believe that the world ought to note a discernible difference between you and the rest of the world. Not in a legalistic, holier-than-thou manner. I hope you know me well enough to understand that is not after which I speak. Simply speak of the truth that all men ought to look at you and know that there is a discernible difference between you and the rest of the world. By your demeanor, by your character, by the things upon your lips, by your knowledge of the Word of God. And you don't have to be an intellectual to have knowledge of the Word of God. Always be mindful to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And again, not for the purpose of self-exaltation, but for the honor and the glory of God. And again, Christ, by His character, His conversation, His conduct, and His counsel, was discernibly different from everyone else. And so let us exhort one another that our character, conduct, conversation, and counsel ought to be different as well. Do others notice a difference in you like they did Christ? Now, as we turn our attention to the teaching of Christ in tonight's section, we need to remember that He is primarily in the section that we're dealing with tonight. Now, not in the whole discourse here, as we're going to see next week, that He is primarily addressing the rejecting Jews. Right? He's addressing the Pharisees. If you notice there, He says where they... In verse number 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said unto them. So we notice right away to whom Christ is speaking. Unto them. Well, who is them? Well, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the officers that are coming to take Jesus Christ. So he's addressing those who rejected him. Okay? Addressing the rejecting Jews. And it's important to make this distinction because there are some harsh words that Christ uses here. And he issues a dire warning to these belligerent hypocrites. But then you'll find out that later on he'll issue a loving invitation to others in attendance. Now, a while ago, I exhorted you to bear in mind the manner of speech of Christ, how He addressed those who would believe upon Him versus those who didn't believe upon Him. His message of one was undeniable condemnation and the truth that they would continue to reject Him and suffer condemnation, while others He simply exhorted to follow Him. And they followed Him and issued very loving guidance to them. And again, Christ knows what we don't know. Christ knows the sheep from the goats. It's in His sovereign plan. So for the sake of just understanding, when you witness, you can't talk like this to others. I'm not saying you can't say these same warnings, but you don't know the sheep from the goats. You don't know who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. And so bear in mind that your message is simply to be the complete gospel. The complete gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the reason why. Because all men are sinners. Now, there's sometimes that Christ used very harsh words. I'm not at liberty to use or say some things that Christ necessarily said, because He knew to whom He was speaking. So notice, we'll see the prohibition and we'll see the invitation. Tonight we're going to look at the prohibition, considering verses 32 through 34. Now notice what he says. I'll read it again. As the chief priests sent officers to take him, there in verse number 32. Verse number 33, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." And something that we must attend to is the sound doctrinal truth that reprobation is a scriptural principle in the Word of God. I'm throwing this out at the onset because that is what is in view, okay, is reprobation. Now, though the word is not spoken, we're going to get into this subject tonight. Honestly, it's not a subject that I enjoy, but it is a subject that is part of the Word of God, okay? And that's what we're dealing with tonight. Now, the little while of which Christ spoke lasted about 6 months. Because it was 6 months from this time until the next Passover, which would be the time of His crucifixion. All right? Christ warned those Pharisees and those officers who sought to detain Him of a very frightening position in which they stood before the Lord. See, He does not say what He says in an effort to convince them any longer. Understand why He says what He says. For He, we know, walked not in Jewry. What He says in these verses shakes the soul of wicked men. And what He says in these verses ought to shake the soul of any in attendance today who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For there will be a time when they will desire Him, these same to whom He is speaking. They will seek Him, yet they will not be able to find Him. What time is this of which Christ is speaking? Well, beloved, there's going to be a day at the great judgment seat of Jesus Christ when men will still seek the Messiah for redemption. There will be a day when all men lift up their eyes and exemplify, or emulate rather, that the words of, or respond in the same way the rich man did in the Gospel of Luke when he lifted up his eyes and he pleaded to Father Abraham for mercy. I believe that every man who dies in his sins one day will lift up his eyes with the same response. And what will be said to them is the same that was said to the rich man who is perishing as we speak in the lake of fire. That in your lifetime you fared sumptuously and you had opportunity to seek the Lord while He could be found, but you chose not to. When Christ says that He is not stating that they will never see Him again. For that would be contradiction to Scripture, because Revelation 1:7 declares emphatically that every eye shall see Him, even them which pierced Him shall wail because of Him in Revelation 1:7. So we must understand by the words which He is speaking that the manner in which they will see Him or visit Him again. They will seek a Savior and find none. Brethren, Christ's incarnation 2,000 years ago was an advent. You know what that means, Sunday school class. You know what an Advent is now. It was one of how many Advents? One of two Advents. Now, during the first Advent of Christ, He came to do what? Well, He came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? He came to be the propitiation for the sins of the world, to draw men and reconcile them to God. He came to be the Lamb of God to offer Himself upon the altar for the transgressions of His people. But when he comes the second time, it will not be to be the slaughtered lamb. It will not be to be the vicarious substitute upon the cross. He will not die again, nor will he ever shed his blood ever again. But when he comes again, he will not be the meek son of a carpenter, but he will come with holiness written upon his vesture. He will come upon a white horse. He will come to rule and to reign as judge, magistrate, and king. A very different demeanor will he have than when he was on earth the first time. So, beloved, it is important that people seek the Lord today as Savior. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Not that you'll never see him again, but while he may be found, while he may be appropriated, while he may be received. Call ye upon him while he is near. Because again, there will come a time, just as the rich man of Luke 16, where all men will desire to find him, but it will certainly be too late. Now allow me to address the truth of reprobation and elaborate upon why it is so frightening and why the term applies in this instance. For two reasons. We'll get to one, maybe we'll get to the other one. First, that Christ says this, and I want you to look at every word of the Scriptures and pay close attention to them. In verse number 34, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Now, "shall" bears with it the connotation of an allowance. "Ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Now, in this state of reprobation, a man cannot receive Christ. A man cannot and will not receive Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that Christ says, does not say, "Where I go, ye cannot come." In fact, they kind of misinterpreted it there. But again, understand every word of Scripture. He doesn't say, in John 14 he does, right? But he's speaking of a future place. He's speaking of a place that they may go in the future, but at the present time they could not go, right? "I go to prepare a place for you." You can't go with me now, disciples, but I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, "Where I go, ye cannot come." He says, "Where I am, thither ye cannot come." That's significant. Why? Well, because Christ was living in the presence of God and he was full of the Holy Ghost. Christ was rejoicing in the will of God, guided by the Spirit of God, kept by the power of God presently. And beloved, this is not a verse that has anything to do with grace being the only manner of salvation and Christ speaking to those in attendance regarding their inability to come by works. No, because of the ignorance, the pride, the self-righteousness, the unbelief, the self-satisfaction, these Pharisees could not be in the same state of spirituality that Christ was. They could not. Why? Well, the principle is very clear. That none can come to where Christ is without possessing the Christ nature. This must be gifted by God, right? And Christ makes a very vivid statement regarding the reprobate state of these unbelieving Jews. They could not come to where he was. Now, the Word of God uses the term reprobate. Why don't you go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 1. And the Word of God uses this term to describe, and again, I said it's a frightening word. If you don't know what reprobate means, you're about to. And the Word of God uses the term reprobate to describe a state to which man has been brought where he cannot turn to God. Yes, it's true. Are you talking about depravity, brother? No. Something far worse. Why is it far worse? Well, you see, a depraved man can be redeemed, right? Man is a moral creature who, because of Adam's sin, plunged his entire moral being into sin. That is his intellect, his conscience, his will. Before this, he was in a state of innocence and holiness, right? Now, we can debate the use of the word perfection all we want, but I like to say innocence and holiness. Perfection would include glorification as well as inability to sin, in my opinion. But he was made holy because only such an one could an holy God create. Nevertheless, Adam fell, and now all men are depraved sinners. But depraved sinners get saved all the time. Friend, when we speak of reprobation, we speak of something worse. That is the state of rejection. A people turned over by God, given up by Him, and now in a present state without hope and without help. And such is a massive group of people living today. Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And you probably look at this and you think, well, this is our world at large. Well, beloved, you may not agree with the statement that I'm about to make, but I believe our world at large is reprobate. That does not contradict in any form the message I spoke this morning about compassion. Because there are plenty of souls to be saved. And I pity the reprobate. You know what reprobate means? That is the Greek word adokimos, which means rejected, worthless, cast away. Well, beloved, that's some harsh words. But I did not create that word, nor did I define it. God did. Titus 1, 15 through 16, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, what's more frightening is in the epistle to Titus, it seems that he's speaking of professing Christians. Reprobate concerning the faith. Well, how sad is this? Who is this? Beloved, I maintain that it's more than you would care to imagine. Because those who reject the Savior and pass into eternity to pay their own sin debt are all reprobate. Now, the direct application is a corporal one to the Jews. Again, we have a transition of the grace of God being directed toward the Gentiles here following the resurrection of Christ and the age of His New Testament church. And for the combination of their hard hearts and the removal of the Lord's hand, certainly has disparaged the spiritual Jew for the last 2,000 years. Now, there's something to be said of divine hardening, again, along with this subject of reprobation that we don't like too much to talk about. But, beloved, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said, well, God is not the author, I just said it, of evil. Well, how does God harden a heart? Well, God hardens a heart simply by allowing that heart to maintain in a state of rejection. Because by nature, we're all children of wrath, right? By nature, we're all sinners. By nature, we all reject God and reject Jesus Christ, and by nature, lie in a state of unbelief. In fact, I believe I said it last week. God does not have to make you go to hell. He does not have to send you there. God simply leaves you alone. And this is the state of reprobation. Well, how can God reject a man? By leaving him alone. You know, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart's attributed to three people. It's attributed to Pharaoh, to God, and to Satan. Because Satan blinds eyes and he hardens hearts, and man hardens his own heart by continuing to reject God. Well, how does God do it? By letting it happen. You see, God doesn't have to create a hard heart within you. God doesn't have to just say, I just flat out reject you. He doesn't have to. How does He give men over to a reprobate mind? By simply leaving them alone. Because in perilous times, men shall be lovers of themselves. And listen, why the last days? Well, because if you leave man alone long enough, man will ultimately become an absolutely depraved reprobate. God just leaves them alone. And friends, that's scary. Jesus walked not in Jewry. What did he do? He left them alone. Now, we saw a preview of this in the first few verses. Now, again, it's a corporal, I believe, application here. But also there's a practical application, and that is certainly to show us that the time of salvation is now. Friends, there is no time to tarry. There is no time for the sinner to confer with flesh and blood. But today is the day and the hour of salvation. Let us perceive with sincerity the danger of the reprobate mind. Some would say, well, Jesus would never give up on anyone. Well, dear soul, I beg to differ. In fact, if that's what you believe, you and I worship a different Jesus. He gives men over to a reprobate mind all the time. Proverbs 1:24-28, because I have called and ye refused. I believe this is the origin of reprobation. Because I have called, ye refused. Stretched out my hand, no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel. Look here, Christ, this is a subject matter for tonight, his counsel. You've said it not, all my counsel. And would none of my reproof. Sounds a lot like what's going on here. Sounds a lot like what's been going on between observing the conversation here of Christ and this Pharisaical Jews. He's offered his counsel. He's told him the truth. He has revealed to him who he was. But they said it not all my counsel. He reproved them of their wickedness, but they regarded not his reproof, would none of my reproof. So what happens? Well, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. I don't know if you'll ever hear Joel Osteen preach on that passage. But if he ever does, let me know. I'd like to hear what he has to say about it. I just want you to understand that this God we worship, this Jesus that we serve, is not the Jesus and not the God that is propagated in our culture. Yes, God is love. And the Bible says a lot more about His love than it does His wrath. And I am the first to affirm it. But as I am inclined to preach to you the whole counsel of God, we must also deal with these attributes of God and the truth that exists here in the Scriptures. Friends, the day of reckoning is fast approaching. And the Bible gives us dire warning that if a man rejects him, he will reject that man. And he will cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let us be sure of our own call, because tomorrow is certainly too late. But as much as this can apply to the lost sinner, I believe it's surely a call to the child of God who may have been putting off their service to Him. Listen, we'll not always have the opportunity to serve the Lord on this earth. And yesterday is already another page in the chapter of history, right? And tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Will you seek Him while He may be found? Will you serve Him while you're able? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." I just believe, Christians, it's high time that we stop seeking after foolishness and seek God while we're able to. Now, because the Jews argued with Christ and were concerned more with debating Him rather than listening to Him, they were unwilling to obey and they lost their eternal souls as a result. Today, there are many lost folks who are debating all about Christ, His existence, His deity, His righteousness, His salvation, His doctrine. All the while, they've closed their ears to hear Him and closed their eyes to see Him. And they've rejected Him. I read to you Romans 1:28-30. But here in this chapter, we see Christ giving the people sound counsel. For some it was received, as we're going to see. For some it was rejected, but he gave it nonetheless. It was part of his walk to teach and to preach the truth, though it certainly became widely unpopular. He did it anyway. So, Christian, it should be part of our walk to endeavor always to teach and preach sound truth and realize that though it will be rejected by most whose hearts have been hardened and are reprobate concerning the faith, there are a people whom God has made willing to receive it. So let us bear this in mind as we consider the truths herein. And you know what? I've got more to say about reprobation. I might say next week we want to have our business meeting. So I think we'll just leave it here. We'll go farther into the council next week. But again, when he says here, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall not find me," I just really want to impress upon you the importance of understanding that when he says this, he's speaking of seeking Christ as Messiah. Because that's whom they were looking for, right? They were looking for the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior. And one day they will seek a Savior. Now they'll find Christ as King, as Judge. They certainly will, right? As they all stand before Him on that great day. But I would implore you, in your message, in your counsel, this is the Christ that we must be preaching. This is the Christ that we must be showing people. People are seeking answers everywhere. Right now is the time that Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior can be found. Right now is the time He's not come back to establish His righteous rule yet. Now is the time where He's still saving souls. His Spirit is still moving across the world and souls are coming to the knowledge of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Men are seeking. Let us convey the truth of who this Messiah is. Can also convey the dire warning that there will be a day when men will seek this Messiah, yet they will find none. Let's stand together.